Let us go now into a time of prayer. Good and gracious God, all glory is yours. We praise you as creator of the universe. We praise you as the spirit that moves and breathes in us, between us, and in this life. And we give you honor as the one who saves in Jesus the Christ. In all, Lord, we know you are the giver of life, the sustainer of all that is good and right, and the one who lifts us to be all that we are created to be. And we are so thankful. We not only praise you now, but desire that our praise might extend into our daily lives, and that through our words and our deeds and our thoughts, we might give you honor and glory and praise. And in this time of prayer, we come not only in praise, but humbly asking that your powerful presence, your wisdom, your healing way, your peacemaking might be part of this world, in places where we can name, where we know people, where we have been touched, and in places in this world where we can only imagine. And so in this hour, we lift to you those who live in places where the water is not pure or it is hard to get. We lift to you mothers who are with child and face the real dangers of childbirth and infant mortality. We lift to you those who have been helped along in the John Deantown Project. And we ask that you continue to help us to be faithful and others to be faithful in helping mothers and infants there. And we lift to you around this world those who struggle in poverty without food, those who lack education and minimal health care. We lift to you those who live in the midst of war and terror, those who are refugees and those who are internally displaced. And we ask that you come, you be with those who have a passion for helping those in need, and not only that, Lord, but be with the nations and their leaders, and help them to be called to the greatness of helping the least among us. And Lord, as we consider our nation, we ask that you might be among us. Be with those today who live in fear of losing a home or a place to live, fear of not having enough food, enough income, those who live in fear of domestic violence or violence in their neighborhoods. Be with those who are lonely and struggle each day for hope. Be with those who live with mental illness and addiction. And be with their caretakers, those who love them and try so hard to raise their loved ones up and to give them comfort and care. And Lord, be with our leaders at the local level, the state, and the national, that they might be empowered to help raise us to the greatness that we can be. And Lord, mindful of the news, we pray especially right now for those who are contemplating violence, domestic, random, making a plan, that you might relieve them of those notions, that you might send people into their lives that will give them what they need. so that others will not be harmed. And Lord, finally, we pray for ourselves. Make us instruments of your peace and of your care, beginning in our own households and with our families. Shape us to be, by our deeds, our words, our thoughts, true disciples of yours. And do that through those around us, through your grace. Where we hurt, bring us comfort. Where we're lost, help us to be found. Where we have no hope, offer us the light of hope by your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that we might be transformed and changed. And Lord, we do ask your blessing upon Pastor Paul and upon Jenny. We give you thanks for Paul's 2 years of ministry here and the lives he has touched. And we ask you to powerfully equip him for the ministry that is ahead. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please hear the word of the Lord from the book of Psalms. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this: those he redeemed from the land of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue. Good morning. It's good to be here. It's my last Sunday. And typically, when it's my last Sunday at a church, I try to give a message that incorporates some of the lessons that I have learned in my time at that particular church. So today, I want to talk about our story, not just my story or your story, but our story together. But first, let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks for gathering us here this morning, and we ask that in this time of worship that your Spirit would move mightily and powerfully within our hearts and our minds, so we open ourselves to you, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So today I want to talk about reframing our story, because how we tell our story will affect how the rest of the story will continue. See, I found stories of people who feel like victims versus people who feel like victors rarely differ in significant detail. I think all people experience struggles and difficulties and challenges. But it's how you perceive and how you reinterpret, how you reframe those experiences and those stories, that is going to be significant in how you continue on with the rest of the story. That's what's going to make the greatest difference. There is a author, his name is Jan Martel, and he wrote a book called The Life of Pi, and that book was made into a movie several years back. And it won all kinds of awards. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the book or the movie, The Life of Pi. A part of the story is about a young man who grew up in India. His name is Pi. Pi like the number 3.14, not like my favorite dessert pie. And his family owned a zoo in India, and when the family fell on difficult times, they decided to sell off the zoo, and with some selection of animals, they decided to immigrate to Canada. So the family and a couple of the animals, they board a Japanese tanker vessel, and they were going to ship all the way from India to Canada. Well, along the way, the tanker, it sinks. And 227 days later, Pi emerges as the lone human survivor. Everybody else perished. And so years later, the Japanese Ministry of Transport, they come to Pi and they ask him, "What happened and how did you survive?" And so Pi says, "Let me tell you a story." He said, "Something happened with the ship and the ship began to sink. And so I found myself to the nearest lifeboat, and I jumped in. And to my surprise, in the lifeboat, there was already a spotted hyena, there was an orangutan, and there was a zebra with a broken leg. And we cast off from the sinking tanker. Several days into the journey, the hyena became hungry, and the hyena ate the zebra with the broken leg. And then several days after that, the hyena became hungry again and ate the orangutan. And when the hyena turned its sights towards me, suddenly out of nowhere, from beneath the tarp of the lifeboat, emerged the Bengal tiger from our zoo, whose name is Richard Parker." Now, there's a whole story behind why the tiger's name is Richard Parker. And Richard Parker jumps out and kills and eats the hyena. And then for the next couple of days or weeks or months, Richard Parker and I, the tiger, we learned to coexist together on this boat until we finally washed ashore on the shores on a beach in Mexico. I thought Richard Parker and I had become friends, but when we reached the shore, Richard walked away and never even looked back at me. Now, the investigators, when they heard this story, they rejected it. They said, "This story is unbelievable." Not in a good way. It's unbelievable, meaning this isn't true. How can this story be true? Tell us what really happened. So Pi says, "Let me tell you another story." Said the Japanese tanker ship was sinking. I jumped into the lifeboat with my mother. And to my surprise, already in the lifeboat was a sailor who had a broken leg and the evil cook aboard from the ship. We cast off from the sinking tanker. And a few days into being out in open water, the evil cook, he killed the sailor with the broken leg because he felt like there were limited resources. And a few days after that, the evil cook killed my mother. And in a fit of anger and rage and revenge, I killed the evil cook. And 227 days later, I emerged on a beach in Mexico. And so Pi tells the investigators, "I've told you two stories. Which story do you believe? The one with the animals or the one without?" And in both the book and in the movie, the investigators on the report, they write, "Young man Pi survives on the ocean with a hyena, a zebra, orangutan, and a Bengal tiger." And Pi says, "And so it is with God." You can obviously see the parallels between the two stories, the one with and without the animals. The basic facts and the outline of the story are the same. They haven't changed. But one story is a story of brutality, of savagery, of violence, revenge, and anger. And the other story is the story of survival at any cost It's a story of growth through adversity and the ability to leave that savagery behind on that beach in Mexico. I think that is the way of God. Because each and every one of us, we have a story. We have experiences from the day that we were born until right here and now. We have a wealth of experiences and things that have happened to us, some for the good and some for the bad. And each and every one of us, we have the choice to tell the story that we want to tell. The facts, where you were born, where you grew up, and what happened to you, those things are immutable. Those things won't change. Those things you may not forget. But you have the opportunity to reframe that story into one that either posits you as a victim or to posit yourself as a victor, to quote my favorite televangelist. That is the way of God. In our scripture reading today in Psalm 107, the psalmist, the author says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord give thanks for all that God has done in our lives. Let the redeemed of the Lord give thanks and tell the story of God's love." Now, if any of you have ever spent some time reading the Bible, and I don't mean just the good parts in the New Testament about Jesus, but if you really read the Bible in its entirety, there's actually more terrible stories than good positive stories. And even some of the victories and even some of the great things that happen in the Bible are never clear-cut, wonderful, positive things, but even marred by moral ambiguity and just questionable practices. The Bible has a lot more negative stories than positive stories. The author of Psalm 107 understands that's the reality of human history. But rather than focusing in on all that has gone wrong, rather than framing the story and saying things are terrible, everything is bad, let's just complain and wallow and be miserable together, the author says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell the story of God's goodness and love." This is a psalm that encourages not only the original audience, but every single person, you and I, to tell the story of how God has brought you to where you are today. Here's the thing. Regardless of anything that has happened in your life, regardless of what kind of story or narrative you choose to tell, the truth of the matter is that you are stronger and wiser and more resilient today than any other day in your entire life. You may not feel physically stronger, but mentally you are stronger because you are here and now today. It's true. And here's the great thing. Tomorrow, you're going to be wiser, stronger, and more resilient tomorrow than you are today. Regardless of what story you choose to tell. But when you tell a story that brings life, then you choose the story of life rather than beating yourself down all the time. That is the way of God. I want to share a story. My wife told me this. She heard this in school from one of her professors. There was a young man, when he was 11, his mother abandoned the family and moved off to Paris or France or Paris to be with another man. And throughout his childhood, he would go visit his mother every now and then. And then when he became an adult, they lost contact completely. When his mother was turning 65, her family and friends decided to throw her a huge birthday celebration. And they invited her son to come to the celebration as well, now as a grown man, as an adult. And during the celebration, he asked if he could get up in front of everyone and just share something about his mother. So everyone said sure and gave him the microphone. And he talked about how much he loved his mother. He talked about how much he admired his mother. And then at one point he said, "And then at the age of 11, and his mother said her heart sank. Because everyone in the room knew their story. Everyone knew what she did when he turned 11. I imagine if I was there, I imagine the tension is so thick in the air that you can cut it with a knife. This young man says, at the age of 11, my mother taught me how to be independent. She taught me how to be strong. She taught me how to take care of myself. And I would not be the man that I am today if it were not for my mother. Same story, same circumstances. The facts haven't changed. The only thing that has changed is how that young man chose to reframe his story. He was not a victim, but he was a victor. That's not something that happens magically to some people and not to other people. That's not something that happens only to the optimist and not to the realist or the pessimist like me. That is something that each and every one of us has the power to do. We have the power to choose which story we want to tell. We have the power to reframe our stories. That is the way of God. My own story isn't without complications, as many of you know. My father is a retired United Methodist pastor. When I moved to Michigan 8 years ago, I counted, I had moved 15 times by the time I was 26. And that's not count. Those are real moves from one location to another. That's not counting the moves within cities. That would be well over 20 times. And so when people ask me where I'm from, I usually say, I'm from New York. But the truth of the matter is I lived in New York less than a third of my life. I've lived in Michigan almost as long as I've lived in New York now. I think I can call myself a Michigander. But in reality, when people ask me, Paul, where are you from? It's a painful question for me because I felt like I didn't have any roots. I can't tell you, oh, me and that person, we go back from the third grade. I couldn't tell you about, you know, growing up in the high school down the road. I have none of those stories because I would go to a new place. It would take me about a year or two to adjust. I'd build some tentative friendships, and a year later, I would be gone off to another town. And like many of you, I grew up in the pre-internet era, so it wasn't like, oh, you know, we're still friends on Facebook and we can see what's going on in each other's lives. You move, that's it, that's goodbye. And I don't know, for me as a guy, I wasn't too keen on picking up the telephone and calling my friends and stuff like that. And so I always felt unrooted, and I always felt like I was a victim because I never got to really settle down and get to know one community, one church, one school, one group of friends. But as I was packing up to go to Chicago for this next big move, I began to reframe my own story. And I realized that I lived in Texas and New Jersey and New York and Connecticut and Michigan. I've lived in the middle of nowhere, totally out in the boonies, to living in New York City. I've lived in the suburbs, small suburbs, big suburbs. I've lived in places that are diverse, in places that are homogenous. And what I realized was that through all of those transitions, my family and I, we learned to be incredibly adaptable to whatever context that we were thrown into. It allowed us to be confident every time we jump into a new place that we're not going to be shy and, you know, be reserved, but that we'll be able to engage people wherever we go because that's just what we had to do. And I realized, you know what? I'm not a victim of my circumstances, but this was God's way of preparing me for all the transitions that I needed to make going forward with my life. And I wish I could tell you that I came to this remarkable realization of reframing my story on my own. Like, I want to tell you that I was sitting in prayer one day and the Lord spoke to me, and because I'm so wise beyond my years, that, you know, I picked this up. The truth of the matter is I learned to reframe my own story from each and every one of you. Because while I've been here at Brighton, I have had the opportunity to meet with many of you for coffee, for lunch, for dinner, or maybe it was at a funeral, maybe it was during a hospital visit, or maybe it was just chatting at church during coffee hour. And I got to hear your stories, and I realized something. I realized something as I heard the stories of people, you know, sometimes more than twice my age. Nobody, absolutely nobody, lived an easy, perfect life. Nobody. Everyone went through difficulty. Everyone went through death and broken relationships and hardships and terrible things happening at work, terrible things happening with their health, with their family, friends, and loved ones. But as I heard each and every one of your stories, I heard a resiliency, and I heard a positivity, and I heard a sense of hope, and it made me realize life is just what life is. It's what you make of it. It's how you tell your story. And that's when I began to realize that I needed to change my own story. And so I want to give a big thank you to each and every one of you. Even if we haven't had the opportunity to have a one-on-one, your very presence here at church is a testament to me of God's faithfulness, of what God has done in your life, and then it's a promise to me with God, with what God has done with me, but a promise to what God will do in my life moving forward. So I feel incredibly, incredibly blessed to have been here for 2 years. And I want to say from the bottom of my heart, I feel like I am a better pastor today because I have served at Brighton First. Definitely with the staff, with Pastor Sherry, with Deacon Loretta, and Ann, and Thyra, and Terry. I feel like this is an award show. I'm thanking everyone, right? But the staff, with the Men with Tools people, with the people that I've met at Sanctus, with the people I met at Crossroads, with the people I went to ASP, with all the people that I visited, and all of you that shake my hand as we walk out from here, I feel like I have learned a tremendous amount and I've been blessed. And I hope in some small ways through my stories that I've made you laugh and think about life in a different way as well. And so I want to thank you all. And the last thing I want to say as we close is this. Keep telling your story, because your story has power, your story has life, and your story, most importantly, will give hope. And for some of you, if you're thinking, you know what, I'm really struggling with my story, then there is no better opportunity than today for you in prayer and thought and just to open yourself and sit, like the song, we didn't sing it in this service, but this song, Blessed Assurance, says, perfect submission, all is at rest. Give it to God and say, Lord, help me to redeem my story because I want to start a new chapter today. Join me in prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks. I give you thanks for the wonderful men and women that I have had the chance to encounter in these last 2 years at Brighton. God, I give you thanks because through their stories, they have helped me to reframe my own story. And Lord, I pray a blessing upon my brothers and sisters who are here today. Let them continually tell their story of life and hope through adversity. Help them so that they might be able to help others as well. And for those who are struggling here this morning, we ask that the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit would move powerfully here and transform the lives of my brothers and sisters so that they might be able to redeem their story, that they might be able to find health and wholeness and peace so that they might be able to start a new chapter. Lord, as we go our separate ways, we ask that we would remain united in prayer and thought and in spirit. We give all glory and thanks to you, and we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.